I loved it this morning. Before service, there was a kind of a group of us that had impromptu gathered in the education building. we have a wonderful little seating area. If you've not been down there in a while, it got updated just a while back, and so we're all sitting there and just kind of relaxing and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. You know what I'm talking about? And I love the fact that we were having this conversation about heaven, and I love the fact that that as we're studying through the book of Ephesians, some of us are thinking really differently about heaven. And so as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, this is the crown and climax of Pauline theology. And listen, you cannot fully understand what Paul is writing, what Paul is saying to the church of the Ephesians without looking at it through the lens of this point that he makes about the heavenly places, this unseen realm that exists just beyond our ability to see. It is just as real, and perhaps even more real. C.S. Lewis said that this world, this realm that we live in, is just a shadow of that heavenly realm. And so it's just as real as this realm, as what you see, as what you touch, the physical, material world that we live in. And I realized this morning that that's philosophically probably more than what most of us want to try and wrap our minds around. The truth of the matter is we can't fully wrap our minds around it. God is, as Lene reminded us this morning during a conversation, God is so big that we can't possibly wrap our minds around it. But Paul is writing this letter to the church of the Ephesians, and in that context, he's answering these questions. You know, what does it really mean to be in Christ? And what does it demand of us? And so as Paul pulls back the curtain of what he calls the heavenly places, he shows us how this gospel that he's preaching all over the known world takes hold of lives, and how through it, communities are born and they're transformed. This is the mystery of Christ, the church, where in Christ, people once dead are made alive, once broken are made whole, once divided are united. Indeed, those who were, as Paul says, far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this nearness comes with incredible privilege. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. In Christ, we have access to God through prayer. In Christ, we have access to God through prayer. And hopefully, just as maybe perhaps the previous few messages have caused you to think about heaven in much broader terms, I hope today you'll leave here today thinking about prayer in much broader terms. That's not all that I want to talk about today, but that's our big idea. We have access to God through prayer. Those of us who are in Christ have access to God through prayer. And so today we see Paul as this giant of faith, right? I mean, you know, when I say the Apostle Paul, you know, if you even know just a little bit about the history, the early history of the church, you kind of see the Apostle Paul as this giant. But Paul didn't see himself as a giant. In fact, when we first meet him, he is Saul of Tarsus, named for the tallest of the Benjamites, his ancestor, King Saul. But after his encounter with Christ, he takes the name Paul. Now, his name means small. In fact, most historians believe that Paul was small. He was not a big man in stature, but rather a little guy. And when we first meet him, by the way, I think that explains a lot about his personality. You know, I think that explains a lot about his psychology. But he takes the name Paul. It means small. And so as he pulls back the curtain between the seen and unseen realms, he shows us how his smallness became the medium for God's bigness. How his weakness became a channel for God's power. And more importantly, how you too can access that same knowledge, that same wisdom, that same power through prayer. So I'd like to invite you this morning to turn your Bible, or you can open your YouVersion Bible app to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we'll be studying from today. Don't make any mistake about it. Paul's gospel was Christ in the church. All right? Paul's gospel was Christ in the church. That's really important today in terms of the way people, and by people I mean the churched and the unchurched, the way people generally feel about the church these days. It's kind of fallen out of fashion for a lot of people. Even folks who identify as Christian don't necessarily see the church as essential to their Christianity. But that's not the gospel that Paul preached. Paul preached Christ and he preached the church. And by the way, those two things I don't think are separable. They are, in fact, inseparable. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This wasn't the idea of people. What we're doing right now, this wasn't the idea of man. It was the idea of Christ. And so Paul's gospel was Christ in the church. Paul preached Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ returning. And again, contradictory to the attitudes of many today, Paul preached the church, the body of Christ, which he calls the mystery of Christ. It was a mystery because we learned last week the full truth of what God was going to do in and through the church. It wasn't understood until Gentiles, non-Jewish people, started getting saved. And the apostles are saying, listen, these guys that had followed Jesus for the last 3 years, had seen him go to Samaritans. I mean, you know, that was kind of unthinkable. And they didn't fully understand. They're literally standing there scratching their heads going, fellas, what do we do? We got a bunch of Gentiles here that have gotten saved and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do with this. And I got to tell you, if you go and you read the book of Acts, it was honestly a point of contention. Listen, there were fights that broke out in the church, arguments that broke out in the church about what to do with these Gentiles. I mean, did they have to keep the law? I mean, what are we going to do with these guys? We don't know what to do about this. They didn't realize, they didn't fully understand what God was doing. But now as the gospel of Jesus spreads, it's secrets. You know, God is saving Gentile people. The church is not just going to be made up of Jews, it's going to be made up of Gentiles as well. And every Gentile in here, and you should say amen, we say amen, right? Right? Listen, no one is more thankful than me that God is in the business of saving Gentiles. That the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ is available to Gentiles. Praise God for that. And so the gospel of Jesus is spreading, the secret's out. In Christ, Gentiles and Jews are both transformed into what Paul calls the new man. And what were two races are now one new race of people. What some theologians call the third race. Together they become a new community. The church, which is beautifully diverse. We're heirs together of the same kingdom, members together of the same body. We share together in the same promises in Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's gospel. And as he and the others go and preach, it's said that they're turning the world upside down. And so Paul turns his focus from the mystery of Christ to the ministry of the mystery. The ministry of the mystery and how it is influenced by what goes on in the heavenly places, the realm of what is seen or unseen, where Christ presently is. And so Ephesians chapter 3, I want to start reading this morning in verse 7. We're going to finish the third chapter of Ephesians today. And so Paul writes to the Christian, to the church of the Ephesians, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in Christ, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God, these beautiful and lofty words of Paul remind us of the beauty and majesty of the kingdom. The kingdom that You, in Your infinite wisdom and in Your mercy and in Your grace, have allowed us through Christ to share in. Father, teach us today how we might know the whole truth of what You're doing in and through us, how we might know what is the height and width and length and breadth of the mystery, Christ. Teach us today how to access the majesty and power of God in our lives, so that we can live godly, so that we can preach boldly. Your word is truth. May it find fertile soil in our hearts today. And may it grow and bear fruit for the glory and honor of Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I was taken back when I sat down to read this passage in the language with which Paul wrote it. Verse 7 says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." Verse 8, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The first thing I noticed right away is that Paul doesn't call himself a minister in the way that you might think. He uses the word diakonos. Diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon, okay? We often translate it as deacon. Diakonos certainly refers to the office of a deacon, but the word itself means servant. In fact, it means quite literally servant of servants. That's what diakonos means. It means servant. So right away, Paul speaks of himself as a humble servant. When we see that he's, we see it in English, and he says he's a minister. And sometimes we get the wrong idea about the ministry. sometimes when I tell people that I'm a minister, they kind of take a step back and they look at me kind of funny. I don't wear a clerical collar. I don't walk around wearing a robe. Some people, I get a kick out of Pastor Craig Groeschel, who says, we glow, when we're ordained. Only after we're ordained, we glow. And people get the wrong idea that we can leap tall buildings in a single bound and all of that. And so, this idea of being a minister, people get the wrong idea about it. And so Paul didn't see himself as some kind of Superman. But rather, he sees himself as a servant. He sees himself as a diakonos, a servant. Right away, he sees himself as a humble servant. More than that, he bends the language in verse 8. Taking the word for least, I love this, and he adds an ending which is linguistically impossible. So that he comes out with the word, are you ready for this? Leaster. I am leaster. You say, Pastor Mike, that's not good English. I know. It's not even good Greek, trust me. Paul, literally, he's bending the language here. He says, I'm the leaster, All this becomes this wordplay on his name, which again means small. Small Paul, little in stature, the leaster of the leastest. And when you study, and I've got a lot of books in my library on the Apostle Paul. On his life, commentaries about his writings. And so as we study Paul, we know that he had some kind of infirmity. All the years that he was in ministry, he had some kind of infirmity. And there are lots of debates about what that is. There's some suggestions that perhaps he might have had some kind of back issues, perhaps maybe a scoliosis or something like that. Oftentimes, he's depicted as being kind of hunched over a little bit. Most theologians think that he had some kind of blindness, perhaps a residual blindness from when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. When he sees the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, he's immediately made blind. And so then he goes and he prays, and as he's praying, the Lord says, I'm going to send somebody to you. He's going to pray for you. And when they prayed for Paul, the scales fell from his eye. He was able to see. But a lot of theologians think that he struggled for the rest of his life with his eyesight. And I'm not here to debate. We know there was something, because three times Paul says, I prayed and I asked the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh, he calls it, from me. And listen, and he says, and three times God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And so we see Paul kind of in a different context here. He's again, small Paul, little in stature, infirmed Paul, the least of the leastest. But that's certainly not how we see him. We can read about his exploits in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, for instance, I told you to write that down a couple of weeks ago, because that's Paul in Ephesus ministering. So why he's ministering among the people of Ephesus? Listen, God is performing miracles by his hands. Paul is confronting idolatry. He's engaged in spiritual warfare. I mean, Paul is there, and God is using him in mighty, mighty ways. He's also credited with writing most of the New Testament. So when he says, I'm small Paul, I'm just a servant, I'm the leastest, is he being insincere? Some commentators say, well, this is false humility. I don't think that at all. In every way, Paul esteemed the gift and the grace as greater than himself. He sees himself as small, but he sees God as infinitely large and altogether great. He also views the gift of God's grace not as something that is once and done in the past, but something with which he has continual access, something he can draw from on an ongoing basis. And I think that his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road had something to do with that. Paul was given an incredible privilege, and that is to see for just a moment beyond the veil. As I've been teaching this series, somebody said, it'd be really cool to see, No, I'm telling you, I don't think if the Lord pulled the veil away and you could see what's going on around, I don't think you would think it was cool. In fact, I imagine that most of you would probably be scared out of your skin. It blinded Paul. We see in the Old Testament when God did this, it drove people mad. It drove them crazy. And so if God just dropped the veil, but for a moment, Paul is able to see beyond our realm. And it changed, listen, it changed him, fundamentally changed him. And so he's out there and he's preaching. He sees the gift and the grace greater than himself. He sees the majesty of Christ as being infinitely greater than him. God's grace was not, again, something that's once and done, but it's something that he has continual access to, something that he can draw from on an ongoing basis. Well, how does he draw from this gift? More importantly, how can you draw from the gift of God's grace? You do that through prayer, church. You do that through prayer. I love, by the way, Dorinda's lesson with the kids today. That was a little bit old school. Maybe some of you who grew up in church, maybe you remember something like that. Maybe you've taught something like that. I think that's a great thing to pass on to the next generation. And by the way, if any of you want copies of this to take home, you can color it. Nobody, listen, I'm not just in a judgment zone. You want to take it home and color it? I'm not going to judge you. I'll give you the crayons to take home, you know. If you want to grab a copy of this, we'll be glad to give you a copy of that. Because listen, prayer is the key to accessing the majesty and power of God. And I don't think we realize that sometimes. We pray small prayers sometimes. We pray small-mindedly. But see, the secret wasn't just prayer. But it was prayers that avail much. Prayers that avail much. Go down to verse 14. And we'll come back, but I want to take a look at what Paul writes. He says, for this reason, look at your Bible. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. We'll stop there because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Paul's talking about prayer in the context of accessing the great benefits of God's grace. Specifically, God's great wisdom, God's knowledge, God's great power, strength. You see, church, through prayer, we have access to God's great wisdom and knowledge. Through prayer, we have access to God's great wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom and knowledge of God is illuminating. Paul's commission in Christ is to take the knowledge of God and to share it with who? With the Gentiles. He says so right here in our text. He says God's called him to take this knowledge, this incredible knowledge, this mystery, and to go and to share it with the Gentiles. Because listen, that knowledge is illuminating. It changes your perspective. It lights your path. The significance of this is that the Gentiles generally don't know anything about the one and true living God. At this time in history, Gentiles are largely pagan. They're idolatrous. They're driven entirely by the natural world, by superstition. When Paul first shows up in Ephesus, the Ephesian people, for instance, they're polytheistic. They worship many gods. By the way, they see the Jews who worship one God as atheists. Think about that for a moment. They viewed the Jews as being atheists because they only worship one God. Well, that's not adequate, right? These people who worship many gods, they don't know God and they have no knowledge of their sinful depravity apart from God. That is, until Paul comes and preaches what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I got to tell you that the longer I study God's Word, and I've been doing this for a long time, guys, the more and more I study, the longer I've been studying it, the more I realize I don't know it. There are just times when I open up God's Word and He just blows my mind as He reveals something new to me. The more I study the God's Word, the less I think I know it. Because the riches of Christ, as Paul says, they are unsearchable. Look at the last part of verse 8. Actually, yeah. He says, this grace was given to preach. That's how the word of knowledge is distributed. This is the last part of verse 8. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, he says, and to bring to light, you see that? Light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things. The wisdom and knowledge of God is a light in darkness, church. His plan and purpose illuminate your way through life. Most of us stumble through life. We don't know what to do today, let alone what we're going to be doing tomorrow. And most of us give, if we're being honest, most of us give very little thought. Not all of us, most of us, I think, give very little thought to really how God weaves in to it all. Too many of us are distracted by, you know, the busyness of life. You know, we're busy working and we're busy raising families and we're busy. And by the way, we're getting busier. I shared with a parent just the other day, they were talking about, you know, they got two kids and each kid's like in three or four different things. It's like, I don't have time for church. I said, then it sounds to me like you need to learn to say the word no. I want to play piano. I want to ride horses. I want to... No. I want to play four sports. No. It's a powerful word. It's liberating. It's freeing. It's freeing. We're so busy. We're so distracted. We don't have time to think about how God weaves into all of that. We're literally walking in darkness. And some of us who are in Christ, you're still walking in darkness. You have no understanding of what God's plan and purpose is for your life. People say, oh, you know, God's got great plans. God's got great plans. But listen, it does not matter how good God's plans are, how great God's plans are, if you do not put God first in your life. If God is not first in your life, all of His plans are for nothing. Because His plans first require that He is preeminent. He is first place in your life. How do we put Him in first place in our lives? Listen, we let the Word of God illuminate our way through life. I was at a conference once at a huge hotel. Now, we were told when we checked in, we got our badge and all of that, to follow the illuminated path to get to the main hall. I mean, this hotel was something, guys. I mean, literally the floors lit up and the lights tracked in the direction that you were supposed to go. It was crazy. I mean, it was crazy. And you just literally, all you had to do was follow the direction of the lights, follow the illuminated path. So as I'm walking, this woman, she ducks out of a door. Man, she looks exhausted. She's sweating. She looks frazzled. I mean, helter skelter. And so she's intercepted by a conference volunteer. And she says, I've been wandering around for half an hour trying to find a shortcut to the main hall. And I got lost. I got lost in this maze of corridors. I love the poise and grace of the volunteer. Just smiled and said, just stick to the illuminated path. You're almost there. Just stick to the illuminated path. The problem, church, sometimes is that we don't stick to the illuminated path. Somebody said, well, I can't even see the illuminated path. It's right here. God's purpose and plan for your life, it's right here. It is right here in the Word of God. People think, oh, I can take a shortcut. Man, we get in trouble sometimes because we look for shortcuts. We get off the path. We start doing it our way. Or we start listening to people who go, don't listen to that preacher. Man, he doesn't know anything. He's got his nose stuck in some ancient book. He don't know. man, at church, those are weirdos, you know. They don't understand. Don't get involved in that. You say, Pastor, you don't know the half of it. I do. I've been there. Man, I remember when I first got saved. Man, all my friends are like, man, don't do this. Man, those weirdos at church, they don't know anything. Don't listen to that preacher. Man, what does he know? He don't know nothing. We get off the path because we're listening to the wrong voices. We're reading the wrong materials. And then we suddenly find ourselves lost in a maze of corridors with no way out. Understand, what Paul calls here the unsearchable riches, these are saving riches. You're saved by grace through faith. They're sanctifying riches. God is doing an ongoing work of grace to perfect you in Christ. And He's not done yet, by the way. Praise God, He's not done yet. He's been working on me for a long time. And let me tell you something, He's not finished yet. These are unsearchable riches. They're sanctifying riches. They're relational riches. There's grace and community. They're practical riches. This is the daily grace that provides for the needs of the moment. They're eternal riches. The grace of wonders beyond your ability to comprehend that await the people of God. In a word, these unsearchable riches are the knowledge of God. You can access it through prayer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." The wisdom and knowledge of God is cosmic. It transcends our world. It extends into and fully permeates the whole of reality. It answers the questions of the mysteries of the universe. Again, Paul is saying explicitly, I'm pulling back the curtain on things unseen. What is mysterious? What is hidden? Listen, God doesn't want you to walk through life ignorant of what's just beyond your ability to see. He doesn't want you to be He doesn't want you to be uninformed because of what's happening in these heavenly places, church. They affect what's going on here in this world. So the wisdom and knowledge of God, it's cosmic. Best example I can give you of this is Daniel in the 10th chapter of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel is praying, and so he humbles himself before the Lord. He begins to fast and begins to pray. And as he's fasting and praying, 21 days he's fasting and praying. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this angelic being appears before him. And listen, again, scares him out of his skin. He literally falls to the ground like he was dead. Literally caused him to pass out. He fainted at the sight of this angelic being. And so the angelic being has to awaken him. Get up, Daniel. And you know what I'm paraphrasing. You know what the being said to him? You know what this angel said to him? It said, the minute that you began to pray and humble yourself before the Lord, I was sent to bring you knowledge. I was sent to answer your prayer. But as I was coming to you, I was intercepted by the prince of the power of Persia. Who's he talking about? He's talking about another angelic being, and not the good kind. What you and I might call a demon. And he says, and we've been fighting, we've been in a battle. He said, but because you continued to pray, I got help. Michael the archangel came and gave me a hand. And I was able to get through and come to bring you this knowledge. That's how important knowledge is, church. It's cosmic. It's cosmic. And so what did God tell him? God basically told him the whole of history that was about to unfold before him. Listen, God's explaining to him about the rise of the Greeks. In fact, another demonic spirit that he was going to have to fight on the way back was the prince of the power of Greece. Because, listen, God was blessing and Satan was messing. And so there's cosmic knowledge here that we can access through prayer. We can understand what's unfolding in the realm around us and how it affects our material world. The truth of the matter is, God is, you know, people say to me all the time, God just isn't working like He used to. Yeah, God is. The problem is that we aren't spending enough time on our knees in prayer, and we don't understand what God's doing around us. We are living in extraordinary times. Prophecy is literally unfolding before us, but we don't understand it. We understand it because we don't spend time in prayer. We're too busy. We're too busy running through mazes. We're too busy trying to get to work. I got to get my coffee. I got to get out the door. I got to go to work. And then after work, I got to take my kids to ride ponies and to play football. I got to get with my girlfriends, and I've got to do this, and I've got to go do that. And we're not spending time in God's Word. We're not spending time on our knees. And so we don't understand the cosmic world around us. We understand what God is doing in our world, and listen, and what God is doing in the cosmic world, in the unseen world, and how it affects here. This is what Paul says in verse 10. He says, "So that through Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." I love this word. First of all, in verse 10, manifold. It comes from a word that means many, diversified. It's too high, it's too deep, it's too wide to fully comprehend. But it did not stop us from digging in. Amen? Amen? Man, I tell you what, Brendan and I had to run some errands yesterday, went and got some Mexican food. And I was kind of hungry. And so I ordered something on their menu, and he brought it to me, and it took two plates to bring it. It suddenly dawned on me that maybe this was a two-person meal and not a one-person meal. And he even looked at me and says, "You okay there, boss?" It was too much food to eat. And I knew it the minute he set it down, but don't think that didn't stop me from digging in. By the way, I boxed some up and I've got some for lunch today. Praise God. Listen. It's too big, it's too high, but that shouldn't stop us from wanting to dig in. We should dig in. This idea of unsearchable riches, what God is doing here in the material world and the church, is just as inscrutable to the creatures that exist in the unseen realm. And you know what God, what Paul is saying here? God, what God is doing in the church, He is using it to teach the angels a lesson. A lesson about what, Pastor Mike? About the wisdom of God. Some of you are looking at me like, "He's teaching angels what?" Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They are created beings. They have limited knowledge. They are servants of God. They are servants of God. They don't know everything. They got to be taught. And so what God is doing in the church, He's using it to teach the angels just how great He is. You say, what about the other kind of angels there, Pastor Mike? What about the demons? Well, let me tell you, He's teaching them how great He is too. He's teaching them that He has all the wisdom and their leader does not. Their leader has no wisdom. Their leader has no knowledge. Their leader is nothing compared to Him. There is no one like our God. That, unfortunately, is the lesson that a lot of people are going to learn too late. Teaching them. He's teaching them the mysteries. Again, this word manifold, many diversified. The church, as Paul presents, is central to history. It's central to the gospel. It's central to Christian living. It's central to the eternal purposes of God. It's a testament to the angelic powers, both good and evil, of the greatness of God. Paul again says in verse 12 that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. Through what? Through our faith in Him, Paul says. When Paul talks about access, always, always, always he's talking about prayer. Prayer is how we engage in what is happening in the heavenly places. Let me say that again. Prayer is how we engage in what is happening in the heavenly places. That should just blow somebody's mind this morning. You have access to the unseen realm through prayer. Prayer is how you engage in the heavenly places. More about that in a minute. The key to understanding the wisdom and knowledge of God, be it by reading, by hearing, through teaching, through preaching, it's by seeking that understanding through prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18 is a wonderful prayer, and it says this: "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." People say to me all the time, "Pastor Mike, I try to read the Bible, I just don't understand it." That's okay. That's okay. Pray. Pray for understanding. Do you know that this is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit? Listen, if you are saved, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, dwells in you. Praise God. God put His Spirit in you, and one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to teach you. So when you read God's Word, the Holy Spirit opens your understanding to what you're reading. And you know how you access that understanding? You do it through prayer. "God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Open my eyes. Help me understand. Somebody said to me, "You know, I pray and I still don't understand." Listen, there are two answers to that. One of them is that's a great opportunity for you to seek counsel. "Pastor Mike, what is this verse saying? What is God saying? Brother Ken, what does this verse mean? Sister Dorinda, what does this verse have to do with my life?" But then we also sometimes have to just understand that it may be that you're not ready for you to have that revelation of knowledge. God will not give you what you are not ready to receive. The great wisdom and knowledge of God, it's encouraging. It overcomes fear. Verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory." Listen, the wisdom and knowledge of God, it should embolden you to engage with confidence in the eternal purposes of God in Christ. To lay down your life for the gospel. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Listen, everybody's fine with going to church until it costs them something. Well, I'm telling you today, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, Jesus said, is fit for the kingdom. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you your life. But listen, the great wisdom and knowledge of God is encouraging that to know and to understand that when we lay down our life, Jesus said, well, that's when we'll find it. This encouraging truth is given to enable us to overcome discouragement when things don't seem right. Listen, I got a word for you today. If things aren't good, if you're looking around your life and things aren't good, it's because God isn't finished yet. Do you hear me today? If you're looking around your life and things aren't good, it's because God is not finished yet. Listen, the great wisdom and knowledge of God that you can find through prayer, it will encourage you. It will help you to overcome discouragement when things don't seem right. Listen, He's been working this plan out since the foundations of the world. And when there are challenges, when there are obstacles, when there are hardships, we have access to the knowledge of God through God's Word and to the wisdom of God to apply it. After all, wisdom is knowledge applied. You can write that down. Wisdom is knowledge applied. You can have knowledge, but without wisdom, you can't put that knowledge to good use. And God is especially generous in giving wisdom to those who ask. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Prayer will unlock the understanding of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Through prayer, church, we have access to God's great power and God's great strength. I want you to go once again to verse 14. I need to hurry along. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Paul's talking once again here about prayer. He's bowing his knees. He's accessing, engaging with God in the heavenly places through prayer. Do you see that? He's engaging with God through prayer. I love what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Listen, that's not a metaphor. I want you to understand that today. That is not a metaphor. When Paul says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, he means that quite literally. How do we engage in what's going on in the heavenly realm? We do that through prayer. When you begin to pray, you are disengaging yourself spiritually from the material world, and you are stepping into the heavenly places. You say, "Pastor Mike, that sounds weird." It's not. It's the truth. When you begin to pray, prayer takes you from the temporal into the eternal. You step into the heavenly realm, and Paul said, when you pray, you can boldly approach. Listen, prayer will take you to the throne room of God. You mean that metaphorically? No. I mean that literally. Prayer will take you to the throne room of God. And that should change the way you pray. And that should make every one of us want to pray. That should make every one of us want to pray. To want to step out of this temporal world and stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To be able to spiritually engage with God in prayer. Go into the heavenly places. Look again at verse 16. He says that according to the riches of His glory. Listen, God is not lacking for anything you need. I want to say that again. According to the riches of His glory, Paul says in verse 16. God is not lacking for what you need. And what is Paul asking for? That the Ephesians would be strengthened with power. I want to do a quick word study, but this is going to be quick. That word strengthened, it's translated from the Greek word kratio. Kratio. It means to become strong. But in this word, there's built both source and purpose. For it, we get the word Pantocrator, the Greek word for Almighty, God, omnipotent, which is a specific attribute of God. Katairo is used in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 80, to describe Jesus as He grew and became strong in the Spirit, facing off against the devil in the wilderness. Paul says that we are strengthened. Listen, this is the same strength that Jesus had. We are strengthened with power, with dynamis in Greek, from which we get the word dynamite, the same explosive power that raised Christ from the dead. And so when we pray, we have access to God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same strength that Jesus had when He walked on this earth. Paul says we're strengthened with that power. Listen, you are not without heavenly resources in this world. You have access to God's wisdom and God's knowledge. You have access to God's strength and God's power for the purpose of God and of His kingdom. So again, as Paul pulls back the curtain of the heavenly places, we begin to see the full reality, the whole picture, the inherent connection between what is seen and what is not seen, and how one affects the other. Equally important is the role that you are supposed to be playing in it. It's not up there. It's not down there. It's all around us. Cosmic powers, rulers, authorities, and we need to wake up and get engaged. So many of us, we're just tossed around in life by these cosmic powers and rulers and authorities. We need to get engaged. The great Bible translator William Tyndale once wrote, quote, "We are in eternal life already." Somebody said to me this week, "Man, I can't wait for eternity." I said, "What are you talking about? We are in eternal life already." Already. And this reality, it ought to change the way you think. It should change the way you live. It should change our focus. It should affect how important, what is important to us in life. It should change how we pray. Why? Because heaven is nearer than you think. Heaven is nearer than you think. And so when you pray, you are stepping into the heavenly realms. You are walking into the throne room of God, and you can boldly approach the throne of grace. Heaven is nearer than you think. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 26, he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus is saying that you've got an enemy. In fact, he calls him a thief. The enemy knows how to steal, how to kill, how to destroy. And listen, he's gunning for you. He's gunning for your marriage. He's gunning for your children. He's gunning for your grandchildren. He will deceive you. He will discourage you. He will distract you. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for power for ourselves and for one another. We need to pray for the leaders of our church. We must pray that we will be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. We need to pray that the desires of our hearts will be aligned with the purposes of God and of His kingdom. And what should our hearts desire? Look at verse 17. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Listen, Paul's not praying for wealth. He's not praying for success in business. Listen, if that's the entirety of what you're pursuing the wrong things. This world system is passing away. For Paul, it's all about the kingdom. Not his kingdom, God's kingdom. It's all about God's glory. Look at verse 20. And I really like how this is translated, by the way, in the King James Version. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us." Listen, when men sought God, He stopped time. Hear me today. He caused droughts. He made it rain. He rained fire from heaven. He freed captives. He raised up nations. He brought down nations. He shook prison walls. He defeated armies. He is the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for those who believe and trust in Him. When it comes to His kingdom to accomplish His will in your life and through your life, listen to me. He will scatter darkness. He will break chains. He will tear down strongholds. He will part seas. He will move mountains, not for your glory, for His. He will do it for His and His alone. To Him be glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. Because this is where God is working in and through the church. When? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that? So what have we learned today? How can we apply it to walk in the wisdom of Paul's letter to the church of the Ephesians? When you pray for wisdom, for knowledge, for strength, for power, with confidence, pray for wisdom. Pray for power. Pray for knowledge, for strength, with confidence, knowing that God hears you. When you pray, step into the heavenly places and boldly approach the throne of grace. Let the desires of your heart line up with the desires of His. Man, we get that all wrong, and I don't have time to explain it today. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So you just delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you $1 million. No, He won't. If you want me to explain to you what that means, catch me after church, because you're getting it all wrong. The good news today, church, is that the same God who created the universe out of nothing is the same God every believer has access to through prayer. And numerous studies have been done, like the one from Duke University in 2001 that found that prayer helps with healing and recovery. And you know, these scientific studies, they're encouraging, but the greatest study is found in the treasury of the Scriptures, where God tells us to pray and He shows us what happens when people pray and are obedient. We've seen right here in our church is what God can do when we pray. I will never forget somebody telling me that it takes a lot of audacity to ask God to replace a $90,000 roof. Well, church, we had the audacity to pray, and God had the audacity to answer. And listen, and He continues to do the impossible in our midst. Not for my glory, not for yours. It's for His glory. But let me tell you something. For all the supernatural provision and power and blessings that I've seen, the greatest miracle I've ever witnessed, that I've ever experienced, is when I went from blind to seeing. From when I went from lost to found. From when I went from dead to living. When I spoke His name in prayer, the name of Jesus, to the unseen realm. And in that moment, I access the unsearchable riches of God's grace in Christ. And I ask Him to forgive my sins. I ask Him to come into my heart. I ask Him to be my Savior and my Lord. And when I did, there was rejoicing among the angels as they celebrated the manifold wisdom of God. God said, "Look around, fellas, I did it again." How about it? As you stand to your feet this morning, let's stand for prayer. The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing in just a minute. You heard me talking a lot about prayer and access. And but let's be clear here this morning. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege, and it is a privilege for the children of God. So how about it? Are you a child of God? There was a time in my life when I wasn't. I was God's creation, but I was not His child. But I prayed. I prayed with faith, understanding that I was lost, that I was sinful, that my destination, I was on the pathway to hell. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And when I did, I was standing in the heavenly places before the throne of Christ. I didn't deserve to be there. I was the last guy that you would ever have thought would humble himself before the Lord and say, "God, I'm a sinner." But church, when I walked in that day, I was one thing. And when I left that day, I was entirely something else. Because Christ met me in that place of prayer. I can take you there today. I can show you the very spot that I knelt. The very spot that I was transformed in Christ. How about it? Have you been transformed in Christ? Hey, if not, there's a prayer on the screen. You can pray it in your seat. You can come forward for prayer. I love, love, love to pray with people and to make introductions. Someone was kind enough to do it for me. Those of you who are watching at home, you can pray right there in your living room, your bedroom, wherever you're watching. But pray. That's the first and most important prayer you'll ever pray. And then once you've prayed that prayer and Jesus saves you, listen, you get a pass. Praise God. You get a pass. It's a prayer pass. It is a pass that says that you have undeterred access, unlimited access to the throne room of God when you pray. God wants to meet you in prayer. Maybe you've been struggling and you're not praying like you should. Listen, there's no time like the present. That could all change right here and right now. Just seek Him in prayer. And when you do, you will step out of this world for a moment and you will step into the heavenly places and you will engage with God face to face, person to person. That's the kind of God we serve. Father God, I come to You today in the mighty name of Jesus, asking once again Your blessing on what we've heard today. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, and show us Your glory. God, I pray today, if there's one person listening to the sound of my voice who does not have a relationship with You, who has not come to the cross of Christ, repented of their sins, ask You to be their Savior. God, I pray today would be the day, that this would be the moment, God, that You would cause the scales to fall from their eyes and that they would see the beauty of a Savior who loves them, of a Christ who died for them, of an eternity that awaits them. God, if there's somebody today who's struggling, I pray for people today who are hurting. I pray for the sick. I pray for the discouraged today. Oh, Lord, Lord, that they would fall to their knees and that they would pray for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, for strength and for power, God. That You would strengthen them and cause them to comprehend Your will and purpose for their life. God, that we could all do what we are called to do, to be who we are called to be, Christ, for Christ alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
sorrows and trade them to joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Challenged. I pray you'll think about prayer differently. Join us next week. Bring a friend. Man, there are people in your circle who need the kind of community that we're building here at Collin Creek Church. Man, it's been a great place to be. Did a good job today. And now, once more, from our passage today. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. Go. Scatter darkness, break chains.